There are four readings today. The first one's from Exodus chapter 15, verses 22 to 27, and it's about the bitter water at Marah. Then Moses led the people of Israel away from the Red Sea. They moved out into the desert of Shur. They traveled in this desert for 3 days without finding any water. When they came to the oasis of Marah, the water was too bitter to drink, so they called the place Marah, which means bitter. Then the people complained and turned against Moses. "What are we going to drink?" they demanded. So Moses cried out to the Lord for help, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. Moses threw it into the water, and this made the water good to drink. It was there at Marah that the Lord set before them the following decree as a standard to test their faithfulness to him. He said, "If you will listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, obeying his commands and keeping all his decrees, then I will not make you suffer any of the diseases that I sent on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." After leaving Marah, the Israelites traveled on to the oasis of Elim, where they found 12 springs and 70 palm trees. They camped there beside the water. The next reading is from Hebrews 3, verses 8 to 19. That is why the Holy Spirit says, "Today, when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts, as Israel did when they rebelled, when they tested me in the wilderness. There your ancestors tested and tried my patience, even though they saw my miracles for 40 years. So I was angry with them, and I said, 'Their hearts always turn away from me. They refuse to do what I tell them.' So in my anger, I took an oath. They will never enter my place of rest." Be careful then, dear brothers and sisters. Make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning you away from the living God. You must warn each other every day while it is still today, so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. For if we are faithful to the end, trusting God just as firmly as when we first believed, we will share in all that belongs to Christ. Remember what it says? Today, when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts, as Israel did when they rebelled. And who was it who rebelled against God, even though they heard his voice? Wasn't it the people Moses led out of Egypt? And who made God angry for 40 years? Wasn't it the people who sinned, whose corpses lay in the wilderness? And to whom was God speaking when he took an oath that they would never enter his rest? Wasn't it the people who disobeyed him? So we see that because of their unbelief, they were not able to enter his rest. The next reading is from Psalm 95, verses 7 to 9. If only you would listen to his voice today. The Lord says, "Don't harden your hearts as Israel did at Meribah, as they did at Massah in the wilderness. For there your ancestors tested and tried my patience, even though they saw everything I did." And then Philippians 2, verses 14 and 15. Do everything without complaining and arguing, so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. Here ends the reading. May God bless it.
A lot of readings there, so thank you so much, Anne. This St. Andrew's is God's Word. And a big welcome to those who are actually listening online. Occasionally I've got one, Janice, who's actually in Tauranga, who was part of our church for a while. She's up in Tauranga and she texted, she says, "I found out she's listening to every one of the sermons." So if you're listening, it's great to see you, Janice, tuning in from Tauranga. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, as we come to your word this morning, we ask that you would open it to our hearts. We do ask that I would decrease the imperfections of any communicator of your word that brings to the message, that I would decrease, and that you, by a miracle of grace, would increase, that your words, the meaning of it, would come alive in our lives, and there would be, by your Spirit, for your glory, transformation of our lives. This week, our lives would be different, particularly in the area of fighting bitterness, fighting anger, the different difficulties we encounter in this journey through the Christian life. I pray that today, perhaps there's one Christian here really struggling, that they would have a real encounter with your word, a real encouragement and exhortation to defeat bitterness and complaining and grumbling in the face of difficult external circumstances, and they would see a victory that would honor you in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, in our break between the Sermon on the Mount and our part three of our winter series in Romans, which will start in a few weeks' time, about in May, I think, we're doing a series of one-offs, and today we're looking at the war against bitterness and grumbling, this lifelong battle that we have. And I was clicking this several times, let's see how hopefully this will work, but this is what we're wanting to look at. In our journey through life, God will appoint to us places of bitter water and places where there's no water too. The external circumstances of our life will reveal internal truths of our spiritual state. And three, for every Christian, there is a lifelong war against bitterness and grumbling as we travel through this wilderness. That song, you know, that for before crossing the water into the promised land, that final war against life's pain, which we had in the last song. In our wilderness experience, we'll be fighting, among other things, bitterness and complaining. But first, let me set the scene. The Jewish nation had seen the most impressive display of miracles that had humbled a superpower. They'd just crossed over the sea, walking on dry ground. After such a powerful deliverance, new songs of praise were written. You know, just sort of they came up with this wonderful worship songs. You know, could just imagine a worship leader. You know, God's given them a mighty victory, and they've just written themselves this great song of worship that becomes a top seller in the Christian songs around the world. And then a few weeks later, their life falls apart. Well, this is more or less what was happening with Israel. And so you get to see there's the song of Moses and Miriam there, wonderful song, all this praise and worship. God's delivered them. And then straight after that, into the desert they go. And it's likely they would have taken some water with them, but water can run out fast when you're having to carry it on your back or the animals or whatever. And I don't know how long it lasted, but I suspect by day three they were running out of water. And then this lack of water, right, you're just going to picture it. You're having this lack of water, you're thirsty, you're hot in the desert, your kids are complaining. Mom, when are we going to get there, right? Remember all the kids there as well. Who's heard that on trips on holidays? Yes. My kids decided to tease me after going out of the driveway 2 minutes. They all said, Dad, when are we going to get there? I said, not funny. Anyway, so you can imagine the kids saying that, and then suddenly they see the spring ahead of them, and there's their hope. Oh my goodness! We're going to get some water. And then have you ever had your hopes raised up and then dashed? It's way worse having that. It's just like, bitter, don't give you false hope, right? The bitter waters of Miriam. So there they see the waters and they arrive. And so it would have made their thirst all the worse. But make no mistake, it was the Lord that was leading Israel through cloud and through fire, through places without water to a place where the waters were bitter. Now, the passage there isn't absolutely clear, but in Exodus 13, you get to see this. God did not lead them along the main road that runs the Philistine territory, even though it was the shortest route. All right, so God led them in a roundabout way through the wilderness towards the Red Sea. And so you get to see that, and you see this in other ways, that all throughout the wilderness experience, it was the Lord who was going ahead of them by day and by night. The Lord was appointing to them places of bitter water. And may I suggest for you, in our journey through life, God will appoint to us, to me, and to you, places of bitter water. All right, so new Christians, I know there's not too many new Christians here at the first service, we've got a number who are at the second, but new Christians need to remember that the promise of Scripture that through many tribulations we will enter the kingdom of God. Not through prosperity, blessings, external happiness, and lots of people praising you for becoming a Christian, but through a wilderness of tribulations. Now, in the first service, most of you guys already get that. You're already nodding your heads. I can see them. Yeah, we know this, Alistair. We've been Christian for a while. We've worked this out. But I remember I am doing this for two services. All right, or to put it another way, through waterless deserts and bitter waters of Marah, you will enter the promised land. But not only that, but in your journey through life, it's the Lord who will lead you to these places. God, I know there's free will choices and all that, but there's also God's sovereignty here. And God is sovereign over our lives, and God will be appointing some difficult seasons in your life. God disciplines those he loves. He brings about the circumstances of suffering in your life. So some of them are general suffering that all humanity goes through. For example, me being a widower in my 40s, this is general suffering. I'm not special. Perhaps it's a cancer, a health issue, or it's an issue with one of your children or a family member. It could be poverty or a loss of a job, relationship difficulties. You fill in the gap. This happens to all humans in varying measures everywhere at all times. And these will be bitter waters. These will be water. These will be hot desert without water. And the Lord will appoint it to you. And then for Christians, there is particular special crosses that we bear because we carry his name. There will be bitter waters of Marah that you carry. You can think about perhaps if you're a Christian involved in Hollywood or media or high-level university positions, there could be a loss of a job there because of their following Christ. Well, that can happen to anyone at any point, right? Jesus tells his disciples, take up your cross and follow me. Timothy says, all who desire to live a godly life will face persecution. If you love the Lord, I don't know how hot the desert will, your desert will be. I don't know how many days you will go without water or how bitter the waters of Marah will be for you. But I do know he will appoint to you bitter waters of Marah for you to go through on your journey to the promised land. The Bible references the waters of Marah. All the rest of Scripture, you got to see all those readings looking back to the wilderness experience. The Bible keeps going back to the waters of Marah and the waters that they found in other places and all of the wilderness experiences. The rest of the Bible goes, look at this passage and what happened to the Israelites. Why does the Bible say look and learn all the time, shouting it out all throughout the whole Bible? Why? Because he wants you and me to be ready for our experience of going through the wilderness. He wants you to be ready, right? This is like it's like a prep book. You're about to set off on a journey and you want to know what's coming your way. Read the Israelite journey, right? Or the Pilgrim's Progress could be a modern version of that. Well, it's not that modern. It was written 1600, but a few hundred years after, more modern. And so you get to know the Lord will appoint you places of bitter water. The external circumstances of our life will reveal internal truths of our spiritual state. So when you go through the desert without water, when you're thinking about the lack of water, nothing but water, and then you finally arrive with a place of hope in your heart, and then you have your hopes dashed, and you look and smell and taste the bitter waters of Marah, that moment that happens in your life, those external circumstances of deprivation, hopes dashed, will reveal where you're at with Jesus at that moment. It will reveal your internal heart. Forgive me for mentioning my personal situation, but as I was seeing Catherine die, one of the things that I was crying out to my wife Catherine was dying, is one of the things I was crying out regularly to the Lord through that process was, Lord, I pray that my response to my heartbreak and the bitter waters I'm going through right now, I pray that my heart response will be, I trust you. I want it. And why did I say that? Because I wanted to learn the lesson of the Israelites. I could groan inwardly, but Lord, I don't want to complain. I don't want to grumble and moan and complain like the Israelites. Lord, give me a different spirit. And everything in my heart wants to complain. Like everything wants to complain. I'm feeling really like under the pump. And so I say, Lord, I don't feel this in my heart right now, but I'm saying, Lord, let my response to my suffering be, I trust you. Even in the midst of waterless deserts and coming to a spring where your hopes are dashed. And I'd hoped and believed that Catherine was going to see a miracle. So we see all this internal heart and external circumstances, how they interplay all throughout the Bible. You can think of Joseph, David, all of the judges and the Israelites. You can think of every single person. Just the whole Bible has these external circumstances happening. And then you see what is happening. The apostles, right? You get to see how Peter responds when the pressure comes on him, denying Jesus three times. Or Judas. It's all throughout the scripture. But one I want to dwell on is Job. Job, as you know, suffered the loss of all seven of his children, all of his businesses, his home, and eventually his health. He suffered so much that he wished he was dead. He said that he thought the day that he was born was a terrible day. It would have been better for him not to live than suffer the losses he had suffered. And I'm sure that most of you have at least been at a point once in your life when you said, man, my life is totally not worth living. Right now, the pain is so bad that I just wish I actually wasn't living right now. I wish the rapture would happen today. Who's thought that? You know, you just thought, today is a good day, Jesus, for you to come back. Right? It's just a real heartling. And I've been going through that. I'm not going to lie. That is something of what Job has gone through, something that I have been journeying in my life these last few weeks. But this was Job's response. So Job did have that despair. He was fighting an existential war for despair. You read that all throughout the middle chapters of Job. But read this as well. And while he was still speaking, all these other disasters are coming on. This is the next disaster in this litany of disasters that struck Job all at once. While he was still speaking, another messenger arrived with the news. Your sons and daughters were feasting in the oldest brother's home. Suddenly a powerful wind swept in from the wilderness and hit the house from all sides. The house collapsed and all your children are dead. I am the only one who escaped to tell you. Job stood up and tore his robe in grief. Then he shaved his head and fell to the ground in worship. He said, I came naked from my mother's womb, and I will be naked when I leave. The Lord gave me what I had, and the Lord has taken it away. Praise the name of the Lord. And all this, Job did not sin by blaming God. Do you see the contrast between the Israelites and Job? All right, on the responses of suffering. All right, and you get to see this again. I'm just going to give one more passage. I'm not going to give all the Israelites' failures in the desert, but I'll give one more. At the Lord's command, the whole community of Israel left the wilderness of sin. This wilderness of sin it doesn't mean it was sinning wilderness. It's just a name. But they moved from place to place. Eventually, they camped at Rephidim, where there was no water there for the people to drink. So once more, the people complained against Moses. Give us water to drink, they demanded. Quiet, Moses replied. Why are you complaining against me, and why are you testing the Lord? But tormented by thirst, they continued to argue with Moses. Why did you bring us out of Egypt? Are you trying to kill us and our children, our livestock, with thirst? Then Moses cried out to the Lord, what should I do with these people? They're ready to stone me. So again, the Lord led them to a place without water. The external circumstances led them to complain against God's goodness. The essence of their complaint was, God, our lives were much better off before you came into our life. We were having a good time in Egypt before you came on. That wasn't actually the case, but you know, that's in the midst of the pain they were going through, they had rewritten their history. Your memories are not trustworthy. We rewrite our memories. They had rewritten their entire history in Egypt to think that Egypt was a party land. They were in slavery. But that was the pain they were going through. I've seen people rewrite their whole marital histories to justify the situations that are going on. So God had led them to a place without water. The external circumstances led them to complain. And the essence of their complaint is, God, you are not good. External circumstances in your life will reveal to you where you are at with Jesus. So when that bitter water comes, and it will come, where will you be at on that day? Where will your heart be? For every Christian, there is a lifelong war against bitterness and grumbling. For the Israelites, they thought that their enemy was the bitter water or the various other deprivations of the wilderness experience. But their real enemy wasn't the external circumstances. Job's enemy wasn't the loss of his 7 children, all the other things that happened to him. The real fight wasn't the loss of his business, his farm, and all those things that he'd had and built this empire up. The real battle was for his heart. That was God enough for him, even though he had lost everything else? That was the war that he was facing. The Israelites and the generation that left Egypt were in a war against bitterness in their hearts and against grumbling. Sadly, they lost that battle, with a couple of notable exceptions, and they died in the wilderness, as the Bible, as Hebrews says, their corpses were strewn through the wilderness because of their complaining, bitter spirit. Do everything without complaining and arguing so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. There is a call for us to fight bitterness within, to fight a grumbling spirit, that when we have no water, we come to places of bitter water, we have that internal complaint, that internal thing that wells up in our heart, fight. You know, the desire for water is normal and natural, and we can be tormented by normal and healthy desires, a desire to be loved, a desire to be wanted for significance, for living a life without chronic pain or physical disabilities, or for a healing in a relationship, whether it's a marriage or whether it's parent or children or whatever. And if we're not careful, those unmet needs, they torment us daily. And if we're not careful, that will be the seed of a bitter spirit in our life, a complaining spirit. Who's had seasons of life where you're tormented daily by unmet needs? It's a really challenging situation. The Jewish people who died in the wilderness never entered the Lord's rest because of their complaining spirit. For every Christian, there is a lifelong war against grumbling and complaining. So how do we fight this complaining, bitter spirit? Here's the passage. Be careful then, dear brothers and sisters. Make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning you away from the living God. You must warn each other every day, regularly. Remind yourselves of these passages, all right? While it's still today, so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. For if we are faithful to the end... If we can carry on this journey through life, trusting God as firmly as when we first believed, we will share in all that belongs to Christ. Remember what it says. Today, when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Today, you're hearing his voice, hopefully through me. Don't harden your hearts this morning. All right, don't just be in apathy mode, but really dwell and get yourself ready for bitter waters that come on your life so that you're ready. And you're ready to say, Lord, in my suffering, I trust you. I look to you. I really want this. I really want this in my life, but I want you more. I want you more. You are my water. You are my bread. That is the cry of our heart. All right? Job said this, though he slay me, yet I will hope in him. That's the attitude to have. Though you take my wife, yet my hope is in you. Though my 7 children are dead, says Job, yet my hope is in you. Though my business empire has collapsed, I'm bankrupt, though I'll hope in you. Though my health has collapsed around me, though I will hope in you, says Job. Though my friends have turned up and said the business collapsed, this kid's dead, and my health is all my fault. That's what Job's friends said. I yet will hope in you. That is the response to have in our lives. The easiest thing for Job would have been to turn in despair. And yes, he did have times of despair. If you read Job, you find that despair. There was a war going on in Job's heart, and you do find that in the chapters. But in the end, he won it. For if we are faithful to the end, trusting God just as firmly as when we first believed, just as firmly when we crossed the water, woohoo, we look at the miracles, the Pharaoh's army's been killed, we've got a worship song. If you believe that, just that, when you're at the bitter waters of Marah, we will share in all that belongs to Christ. All right, that's the passage in Hebrews. That's the message it's getting at, to have the same faith in the mountaintops that you do in the valleys. When the Israelites crossed the Red Sea singing praises, they couldn't have known the battle for their heart and soul that was going to rage within just a couple of days. They couldn't have known that they were going to encounter this war. If you haven't encountered this war against bitterness, you soon will. For me, in my journey, I've asked the Lord, let my response to my suffering be that I trust you. Let my response to the days without water be that I trust you. You are what I ultimately desire more than anything else. Let your heart's response to the bitter waters of this life be that you trust the Lord, you love him, and that he is what you need above everything else in this earth. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you for your word, and we pray that, Lord, you would prepare us for bitter waters that can come in our way through life. And perhaps, Lord, if there's a person here who's already right now in a waterless desert, or perhaps they've turned up from a waterless desert to a spring that is bitter waters, and they've come today with a hardened heart, feeling that inside, I pray that today you would reach them, encourage them, and that there would be a miracle in their life, and their eyes would look to you, they would stiffen their shoulders, their eyes would lift, and they would look to you, Lord Jesus, and that you would lead them through this life into the promised land. In Jesus' name, amen.